this better? Huh? Yes. Thank you. It's not good when the mute is on and you're supposed to be the preacher. Feel like a bit of a stranger. It's been two Sundays we've been gone. We did have a delightful time camping up in Michigan with some longtime friends, and but there's no place like home, right? And we're grateful to be back with you all here at New Life. How many people wrote the book of Psalms? Who wrote the most Psalms? David. Did David write all of them? No. Most of them, but not all of them. In fact, David wrote 73 Psalms that are named after him. He might have written about 12 more, but we're not sure on that. A man named Asaph wrote 12 Psalms. That's to be expected because he was one of the worship leaders of the Jews. A man named Korah wrote 11 Psalms. And then there is a large group of Psalms that some people call orphans, because they're unnamed. We don't know who wrote them. There are 50 of those. Did you know that? And then there are other authors of Psalms. Somebody may be familiar to you. Solomon wrote a grand total of 2 Psalms. That's kind of interesting. A man named Ethan wrote 1 Psalm. A man named Heman wrote 1 song. Does anybody know who else wrote a psalm besides my wife? Moses. Moses wrote 1 psalm. And that's where I'd like us to go tonight, if you would turn to Psalm 90. This is a psalm that I have thought a lot about over the last few years. A psalm, I think, that has a lot to say to us living in our modern fast-paced life. Psalm 90. Actually, this psalm that Moses wrote is a prayer of Moses. Moses, of course, is the man that God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the Promised Land. So we're turning our attention to Psalm 90 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you used so many different people to write the songs that are included in your inspired word as psalms. We thank you for these inspired songs that so often touch us at the moments in our lives when we need to hear from you. The psalms have inspired and encouraged people so often through the long years of history, because they point us to you as the source of help and strength and encouragement and comfort. So as we turn our attention to the only psalm that is included from Moses, help us to learn some things tonight that will not only encourage us, but challenge us as we think about life and how we are to live our lives. We commit this time to you now, and we ask for your blessing upon your word as it is opened. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm of Moses is a psalm of contrasts. It contrasts God and His eternal nature, and then focuses on us in our human frailty. If you are a ways along the path of life, you are realizing more and more that humans are frail. Drives me nuts when I can't do the things physically that I used to be able to do. Some of that's due to my back surgery. Some of it's due to just getting older. And some of you are going, sure, you'll learn. Right, Carl? That's right. The psalm stresses the importance of using what time we do have on earth. And by the way, none of us knows how much time we will have to live on earth. But Moses' prayer helps us see the importance of living whatever amount of time we have wisely. By that, I mean we need to live our lives with an eye on eternity. Three things I want to pull out of this psalm and have you think about with me for just a few moments. Verses 5 and 6 take us to the first of these important thoughts. Psalm 90, verse 5. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withered. The uncertainty of life is something that all of us need to think about when it comes to living our life. It's interesting that Moses tells God that his human life is like grass. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you can almost see the grass wither, turn brown, and die in one day? Now, personally, I'm not into having a perfect lawn. When I used to live in Michigan, I had almost 2 acres to mow, and I loved it when the grass turned, well, I didn't love it, but you know what I mean? I mean, I didn't have to mow it as often. The grass is such a frail thing. It very quickly goes from green to sort of green to brown to dead. Now, all of us like to think that we're going to live a long, healthy, productive life, right? How many of you plan on dying young? I don't see any hands. I don't either. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm still younger than I will be tomorrow. Some of you have heard me say this, but I like my mother's approach to age. My mother used to say, I'm not getting old, I'm getting older. There is a difference. My mom was rather feisty, and she kind of lived that idea out, that she wasn't getting old, she was just getting older. But the reality is that all of our lives hang by a rather thin thread. Right? Now, I know you don't like to think about that, but it's true. We are really one breath, one heartbeat away from eternity. That's true of all of us. Whether you are older like me or very young. I love the story I read years ago of a small girl who once went to her mother and said, Mommy, how old are people when they die? Her mother didn't answer her question directly. She simply gave her a piece of paper and said, go to the cemetery, which was right close to where they lived, and you write down the ages of the people that you read on the tombstones. The little girl came back after a period of time, and her mother said, well, what did you find out? And the little girl made a rather wise announcement. There's people there from babies to old people. I know that. My parents had 7 children. 6 of us are still living. The 7th was a little girl who was born between my 2 younger brothers, and she never did take a breath on planet Earth. She was one of those babies that are stillborn. I was maybe 11 years old when that little girl was born, and I still remember going to the cemetery and standing with my dad and my siblings beside this tiny little white box. I think I could come pretty close to where my baby sister, who would have been named Rebecca, is buried up in a small town in northern Michigan. But yes, in the cemetery, you have everything from babies to old people. Now, I'm not a preacher who has ever relied on scare tactics. I'd rather let the Bible do the job. But I would remind you that some of us who are gathered here tonight may possibly not be on the green side 24 hours from now. I can't say that with any certainty, but it's possible. Life is that uncertain. It's like the grass. Death can come unexpectedly. Death can come quickly. Remember, we're like grass. We're like grass. Moses' second point then comes into play. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. I would suggest to you that verse 12 tells us that there is a necessity of preparation for the time when death does come. When we realize the reality of the shortness of life, whether we live to be 5 years old or 15 years old or 90 years old or older than that, it's still short, right? Because eternity is out there. And all of us will spend eternity either with God in heaven or in hell with the devil and his angels. That's reality. A few years ago, I heard a radio preacher make a statement that I have not forgotten. He said, "We're all born with a shelf life." I believe he said it's stamped on the bottom of our feet. Alan knows about shelf life, working in a grocery store. And the preacher said, when your time is up, you're out of here. Did that get anybody's attention? I hope so. Think about that. You have an expiration date. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know what it is. I enjoy life most of the time. Unless my hips hurt and my back hurts and whatever else hurts. But when your time's up, it's up. The Bible says it is appointed unto people once to die. And after that, the judgment. Moses uses two words in this verse that should get our attention. He says, teach us to number our days. I must quickly tell you, that has nothing to do with how long you'll live. All right? It's a term that means we all need to evaluate and carefully consider our entire life. Every day is broken down into a segment of 24 hours, isn't it? Those are hours that we have never lived before, and will never live again. Right? And when Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days, I believe he's saying, help us to think carefully about how we use every day. Every segment of time that God graciously gives us. Because you're never going to get them back. Now, I'm a realist. I know that having arrived at the ripe young age of 74 back in April, that more of my life is back there than is out here. But however old you are, the same is true for you. You don't know how long you're going to live. So, number your days. And Moses says the reason he wants God to help him number his days is so that he may gain a heart of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. That has nothing to do with knowledge. Right? Knowledge is how much stuff you have crammed up here. Wisdom is what you do with what you know. Wisdom is the proper use of the knowledge that you gain as you go through life. Wisdom is living every 24-hour period of time with the sure understanding that soon it will be eclipsed by tomorrow. Now, on the practical level, we might all ask ourselves, what do I want to accomplish in my lifetime? Maybe you've thought of that. If you have some goal in mind out there, you better be figuring out how you're going to get there, right? There's an old, I guess it's Latin term for that. It's carpe diem. Seize the day. How are you going to get to where you want to get in your life? You better be thinking about that and have a plan for it. But that's on a practical level. Let's move it on to the spiritual level, okay? Since life is so short and so uncertain, am I prepared for eternity? Have you thought about that one? If you haven't, you should. Have I reserved my place in heaven according to God's plan? Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. What is God's plan for getting to heaven? It's a logical question, I think. Most of us preachers have heard all kinds of theories about how to get to heaven. Heaven is not reached by doing good works. If that's your thought, you're wrong. Heaven is not even gained by getting involved in religion, whatever that is. Heaven is reached only one way, and that is by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. And by the way, not just the Bible tells me that, but Jesus said that. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, did you get that? No one comes to the Father, that's heaven, except through me. If I know anything about Jesus, I know this. Jesus knows heaven. Jesus is the only person to ever leave heaven, to live for a time on earth, and then go back to heaven. So if anybody knows heaven and how to get there, it's Jesus. When Jesus says something about heaven and how to get there, you better perk up your ears. Heaven is reached by receiving what God has already done for us, not by our feeble attempts to try to get there. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place. He died in your place. He died so we could be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, which means everybody. In John 3:16, again, the words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because it was already condemned, but that we might have eternal life. So, life is uncertain. It's like grass. It's necessary, because life is uncertain, to be prepared for eternity. And then verse 14. I love the way Moses puts this in his prayer to God. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. How long? All our days. All our days. He implies, however many that may be. Satisfy us with your mercy. Mercy is a word that is used here to describe God's love for us. What God has done to provide for our salvation. Moses says, rejoice and be glad. Sing for joy. I don't know about you, but whenever I've been away and come back to new life, I like the way we sing. Because I've been in a lot of church services that didn't have a whole lot of joy. Some of you have too, I assume. Some churches kind of go like this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Or, I'm so glad Jesus loves me. Come on! Let's sing. Sing for joy. Be glad. That is to be the attitude of someone who has, number one, recognized the uncertainty of life, and secondly, has prepared for eternity. Notice there at the end of verse 14. So that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What does that mean? Simply means however many days we have to sing. Our entire life, however long or short it may be. But I believe there is a challenge here as well. The challenge is to recognize the uncertainty of life. It could be shorter than you think. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but it's true. Secondly, you need to properly prepare for eternity by trusting Jesus as your Savior. And thirdly, you need to rest in the safety of the salvation that Jesus gives. Have you considered the uncertainty of your life? Some of us have. Some of y'all have faced death right here. I remember about 8 years ago, sitting in our doctor's office and having our wonderful Christian doctor say to Pat and me, Pat has cancer. And then he said this, I think this would be a good time to pray. And we were both going, yes. And right there in the exam room in Pine Medical Center in Fremont, Michigan, our doctor prayed with us. Wow. That is cool. Life is short. Uncertain. Maybe you've been sitting here tonight and the wheels have been turning. and you're thinking, I'm not sure that I'm ready for eternity. I want you to know you can be. Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Only that makes you ready for heaven. John 1:12, Jesus said, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power, the authority, to believe on His name and become the children of God. Wow. Did you know that God only has children? He has no grandchildren. Much as I'd like to, I can't trust Jesus for my kids or my grandkids or now my 3 great-grandkids. I can't do it for them. They have to become God's children on their own. So tonight, if you have not come to the point in your life where you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I want you to know that we're here to help you. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to even make that public. Life is uncertain. You got to be prepared for eternity. And then you can enjoy the safety of salvation. Let's stand.